Good morning. Our reading this morning is Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Acts 19:11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." The seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Let us pray. Righteous Father, thank you for preserving this story for us from your servant Luke. Help us, Father, to consider your ways and the false ways of those things and those demons that pattern themselves as gods, but which are not gods. Father, help us to shun the ways of darkness, the ways of the adversary and his servants. Help us, Father, to cling only to your ways, your truth revealed to us by your Holy Spirit through the apostles. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we talked last week, and this is another set of stories of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And we talked last week about Christianity and Judaism diverging into two different faiths over the course of that century. This week's reading focuses on another difference. It speaks to the difference between Christianity and paganism. And this is, I think, an underappreciated facet of the Sons of Sceva story. Because Luke, I don't know if his description of Sceva has ever struck you as odd. Luke tells us that Sceva is a Jewish high priest. Now, what does Luke mean by that? If we're talking about the high priest of the temple in Jerusalem, whose sons are for some reason in Ephesus, well, then adding the word Jewish to that description is just superfluous. Well, he's the high priest. Of course he's Jewish. Right? Is the Pope Catholic? Now, that's the case unless Luke doesn't mean that high priest. Because the temple in Jerusalem is not the only temple with a high priest. And Israel is not the only people with a high priest. Here's the thing. We have good historical records of this period. We have records of the high priests that have been named and will be named in this book. Annas, Caiaphas, Ananias. I mean, they're all related to each other, obviously. And we know about all of them, and we know about their other relatives who served as high priests, some of them at the behest of the Roman procurator. But we've got solid records of them. We have no historical record of a high priest in Jerusalem named Sceva. I suspect what's going on in this text is that Luke says that Sceva is a Jewish high priest. He specifies that Sceva is a Jewish high priest because he means that Sceva is a pagan priest. who happens to be ethnically Jewish. All right, so the story is introduced with a bit of a scandal. All right, but we'll return to that thought in a moment. First, we need to get back to the beginning of the reading. So that's not what the reading begins with. God's activity kicks off the story in today's reading. God was doing extraordinary miracles. And once we read those first few words, everything else beyond that is incidental. Right? He's doing them by the hands of Paul, and this bit about the handkerchiefs and the aprons, it's all incidental. There's nothing special about the aprons or the handkerchiefs or even Paul, per se, that accomplishes those healings. Those are just the means that God uses to accomplish His great works in this story. But the operative phrase is that God was doing extraordinary miracles. It's His work. Now, it could just as well have been monkeys throwing banana peels at people. Again, the operative thing is that God's power is behind this. He's doing the extraordinary miracles. And that is the key to understanding what happens with the seven sons of Sceva. God chose to use handkerchiefs, aprons, and the Apostle Paul. The sons of Sceva tried to use God. They are trying to name the name of Jesus over those having evil spirits. In the world of pagan magic, the true name of a thing, especially of a deity, a spirit, a divinity, the true name of something has great power. And a person who possesses that name, who can invoke that name, can wield that power. Or so they thought. Now, in the case of the sons of Sceva, the demon disabused them of that notion pretty quickly and thoroughly. The result is that the name of the Lord Jesus, whom they sought to manipulate, was instead magnified. They tried to use Jesus as a tool, and they were humiliated for it, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Now, the obvious and immediate lesson of this story is to warn us against trying to treat Jesus like magic, as the sons of Sceva do. And they are trying to manipulate the God of Paul into doing what they want, which is classic magical thinking. And it doesn't matter that they're trying to do something good, right? They're trying to cast an evil spirit out of a person. We can commend that. We say, oh yeah, they've got the right idea, except they don't. They are trying to manipulate God and make Him their servant that they can invoke. To tie this in with what we've studied in our auditorium class, this is exactly the same problem that King Saul had in ancient Israel. And that culminated in him doing something very similar to this. He visited a necromancer to try to wrangle information out of God via the dead prophet Samuel. Right? He's invoking the dead to try to force God to give him information because God won't answer him by prophets or by dreams or by Urim. And so Saul is going to put God under his thumb. And that's why he appeals to this pagan magic. Saul and the sons of Sceva abuse God in much the same way. And their stories teach us that we cannot treat God this way. Fidelity to God requires that we respect His autonomy and His will. Right? He is a person. He is not just some magic power. He is not some force. He is a person. And we have to respect Him. That's why, by the way, Jonathan, the son of King Saul, in an earlier story, tells his armor-bearer, this is in 1 Samuel 14, he tells his armor-bearer, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Remember when they're considering their plan to go over, just the two of them, to attack a Philistine encampment. Jonathan says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Jonathan does not say, the Lord will work for us. Right? I'm going to say the right words. I'm going to perform the right movements, the right actions, I'm going to bow in the correct direction or whatever. and we're going to have God right under our thumb, and we can't lose. That's not what Jonathan says. It may be that the Lord will work for us. This is why Jonathan respects God's autonomy. And this is why even Jesus himself prays to the Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." He respects the Father's will. The Apostle Peter gives us insight into this. If you go back to Acts chapter 3, remember, whenever they healed the paralytic man, and all the crowds gather around there at Solomon's portico, and they're all marveling at this miracle that has just been performed. And Peter admonishes them, like, why are you acting like we're the ones that did this? And he explains, if you read in Acts chapter 3, verse 16, "And his name," that is the name of Jesus, "by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Peter clarifies, it is not merely the name of Jesus that heals this man. It is faith in Jesus. It is fidelity to Jesus. By trying to invoke the Lord in the way that they have, the sons of Sceva are taking his name in vain and trying to treat him like some kind of magic spell. And another obvious lesson of this story, by the way, is that we ought not treat the Lord's name lightly, because the Lord will defend his name. He humiliates the sons of Sceva, and his name is extolled. Now, as we often say when we study healing miracles and exorcisms in the New Testament, the point of the miracles of the early days, you know, during Jesus' ministry and during the apostolic age of the church, the point of those miracles was to demonstrate Jesus' power to forgive us of our sins. I want to remind you of a miracle that occurs in Luke chapter 5. Verse 17, "On one of those days, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith," and notice here again, the operative element is faith, "he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" They've rather missed the point of their own question, but "when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" All right, so the point of the miracles is to demonstrate Jesus' power to save, his power to forgive sins. And I want us to consider the morals of these stories together. All right, read these stories in tandem. Because this, I think, is an essential application of the Sceva story. We cannot treat salvation, the forgiveness of sins, like it is some kind of pagan magic. John assures us in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What is John telling us about the forgiveness of sins there. What's he telling us about God? He's telling us that we serve a faithful and just God, that we serve a loving and righteous God. John is speaking to a gracious promise given to us by God that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is not giving us some kind of magic spell that we can use to bind God to our will. In other words, God's grace is not an invitation to treat sin lightly. Right? Repentance is more than just saying the words, "Please forgive me." It is more than just saying, "All right, God, I know I did this, that, and the other thing. Forgive me, please." But as if God is obligated, that you've said the magic words, right? You put the quarter in the cosmic vending machine. Now he's got to plunk out the soda can of forgiveness, as it were. Like God is some kind of machine, some kind of robot, some kind of idol, or someone that we can control with an invocation. Repentance is greater than that. In fact, today's reading contains a follow-up story precisely about that. What happened to the sons of Sceva, we read, became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The believing Ephesians took a lesson from the Sceva incident. They saw what happened, and their response, well, we see their response. What they learned was that the name of Jesus is powerful. Right? That is the sense in which the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Other people came to recognize its importance, its power, that it is not something to be trifled with, and that it does not mix with magic. So, no, their response to this incident, and again, I think this just it lends more support to the idea that Sceva and his sons were not faithful to the law, but were in fact pagan magicians of some sort. They see what happens to Sceva, and their immediate response is, "We got to pull out our magic books and burn them." They came to understand that their pagan practices and the paraphernalia associated with those practices could not coexist with faith in Jesus Christ. There was not room in them for both of those things at once. One of those had to go. And that is what led to the mass public repentance that occurred in Ephesus. And this is a prime example of genuine repentance, by the way. So we said that repentance is not merely uttering a request for forgiveness, like God has to do what you ask Him to do. These Ephesians didn't just say, "Oh, you know what, we've got magic books, please forgive me, but I'm keeping the magic books. They're worth a lot of money." So I'm sure you understand, God, this is a lot of money we're talking about here. No, it's repentance is genuine change. And genuine change often entails sacrifice. In this case, they could put a price tag on it. It amounted to 50,000 pieces of silver, just an absurd amount of money. And because they recognized the evil of what it was bound up in, they burned it. Cost them 50,000 pieces of silver, but they got the better end of the deal. The lesson for us is that it is still the case that pagan magic and faith in Jesus do not mix. There's no room for what we call syncretism in the Christian faith. This idea that we can bring in pagan practices and incorporate them into the practice of the Christian faith. That's a form of pollution. Right? We should not pollute the faith with pagan practices such as tarot and seances and Ouija boards and astrology or horoscopes, healing rocks, astral projections, spirit readings, any of the rest of it. And we should note, by the way, all of those things try to accomplish what pagan magic has always tried to accomplish since the most ancient times. Exactly the same sort of thing that Saul was going in for when he went to visit the witch at Endor. Gaining secret insights and information through pagan spiritual means. Right? We're going to pay attention to the configuration of the sun and the moon and the stars, and that's going to tell me whether I'm going to have a good day or not. It's going to tell me if my tummy feels good or feels bad. We're going to pay attention to the way I deal out a deck of cards, and we're going to listen to that, and it's going to give me some secret insight into what's going on in my life and what will go on in my life. I'm going to have somebody look at the lines on the palm of my hand, and that's going to tell me something. Right, that's the sort of thing that pagan magic has always tried to do, always tried to accomplish. Or healing by pagan spiritual means, you know, like the healing rocks and all that stuff that we see in stores nowadays. Or even the discovery and exorcism of unclean spirits through pagan acts, as we saw in the Skeva story. Those things do not mix with genuine faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't then, and they don't now. So the call this morning is to take care how we approach the realm of the Spirit. There is but one name by which men must be saved, the name of Jesus, the Son of God, who ever lives and reigns with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. His grace is more than sufficient for us. And so we ought not sully ourselves with the practices of demons. We invite you this morning to lay hold of the faith that is in Jesus Christ, because it is by His name, by faith in His name, that you can be made well. God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And His requirements are simple and easy. As our Lord says, that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Believe the good news that Jesus is the Son of God who came to the world to forgive sins. Turn away from the life of sin. Right? Follow the example of those Ephesian believers who gave up their practices. Confess Jesus as Lord. Be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins. If you're subject to this invitation, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing?